Okay, today we're talking about the purpose of marriage, and if you want to take notes, Roman numeral number one is that marriage is God's idea. Marriage is God's idea. Now, marriage and sex didn't come about after the fall. In Genesis, if you'll study that, you'll find that it was God's purpose from the very, very beginning. It was not as a result of sin. From the very beginning, God made us male and female, and sexuality was His idea. So don't let anyone tell you, and I've had students come to my office that heard this over at the university in some professor's class, that sex came about as a result of sin. It did not. It was God's idea from the beginning. Some people try to use Psalms 51:5 to try to prove that, where it says, "In sin did my mother conceive me," like that act of sin, and the act of conception was sin. That's not what the verse means at all. It just says that basically, "In sin did my mother conceive me," that is, I was born into a world of sin. That's all that verse means. So don't ever let anybody pull that one on you. Before sin ever entered, God made us male and female. And if you'll study the book of Genesis, you'll find that God saw, like in Genesis 1:31, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. He looked at the trees and the birds and the monkeys and everything and said it was very good. But then, in chapter 2, the Lord said, looked at the man which He had made, and He said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet," or a help suitable for him. So God looked over everything He'd made and said, "It's good." But then when He looked at man, said, "It's not good. It's not good that he be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet for him." So God established marriage for a number of reasons. And Sandra's going to share what some of those are.
First of all, God designed marriage to be a picture to the world. And the reason it's important, and the reason we need to realize that this thing is from God, it's not from man, is because of His divine purpose for marriage. And the first thing is that it's to show the picture of with Christ's relationship to the church, that the picture of the husband and wife, as I respond to my husband, then this is a picture to the world. He represents the church, and I represent Christ.
Vice versa.
Yeah, vice versa. It sure is. Excuse me. Ephesians 5:22-33 is a passage that sets this forth and gives us some idea about the purpose of marriage. And it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reverence to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband." Okay? Now, an interesting aspect of this picture that I had not realized for a long time is that in the same way I relate to Christ parallels my relationship to my husband, and it should in each marriage. For instance, in the area of growth, I must grow in my relationship to the Lord. I must grow in my relationship, in a marriage relationship. We must do that. You cannot sit still or stand still. The more you love the Lord, the more you're going to love your mate. That's just a byproduct. Then you must seek to know your mate, just as we must seek to know the Lord. You know, he says, if we seek him, we'll find him. There must be a nakedness of soul, a transparency, a vulnerability in your relationship to the Lord. You're going to lay down your life. You're going to give it all to the Lord. You do this in a marriage relationship. Then we're to be submissive to the Lord, just as as we are to be submissive to each other in some respects. In the ultimate sense of the word, I am submissive to my husband, but he is to be submissive to the Lord, and we're both submissive to the Lord. Okay, and then I'm to show a reverence for the Lord as I am to show a reverence to my husband.
Because of the this picture aspect that Sandra's been talking about, this aspect of the picture of Christ in the church is one of the reasons why homosexuality is so wrong. And that's one of the things that you ought to remember, because this is an area in our day in which there's a lot of people hollering for the rights of the homosexual. There is absolutely no way that homosexuality can ever picture what God intended for the picture to be of what marriage ought to be. There's no way that two men together or two men, women together, could ever picture the relationship of Christ in the church. Now, one of the great things God has done for marriage is make it to be a picture in marriage of the husband-wife relationship of what he intended in the church. And incidentally, the scriptures have some very, very, very strong things to say about homosexuality. The scriptures, just a couple of words it uses for it, is perversion, it's ungodliness, it's so I just want you to know that we must stand up in our society against homosexuality if you're going to stand up for what the church really is supposed to be. Now, another picture you see in the scriptures as well as that of Christ in the church is a picture of that of leaving and cleaving. And if you can get that picture in your mind, you cannot be committed to one without leaving the other. You cannot really be committed to your mate unless you leave your home. And until you're ready to leave your home, your mother, your father, even your former friends, your previous lifestyle, then you are not ready for marriage. Now, when you leave your parents, you are to leave them with a good relationship. It's very, very important that you have a proper relationship with them. You will always love them. You will always need their counsel, always need their advice. But when you set out to get married, God wants to start something new, and you must leave the primacy of that relationship. And now the relationship to your mate, apart from your relationship to God, is your primary relationship in life. You know, one of the sad things I've noticed through the years is here's a guy, maybe he was an athlete or he loved to play ball, and so he gets married and he never grows up. I mean, he's taking his wife out to the softball park three nights a week and she gets to sit on the bench while he plays ball. Now, to me, that's a sad thing because basically she's married a child that's never grown up. Men, I'd say this to you, grow up. You cannot act like little kids when you're married. That is not a great deal of fun for a wife to sit in a ballpark three nights a week while you get out there and act like you did when you were nine. See? And so you've got to leave even some of your former lifestyle when you get married and see that the two of you together live a life. And the word cleaving has the idea of becoming welded together. And that's why later when we'll have some things to say about divorce, you know, when you weld, and I've done a little welding in my life, not a great deal, but you can take two pieces of metal, and as a result of the intense heat, they can be so melted together that something oftentimes is welded is stronger than other parts of the metal. because they've just become one. They're fused. Now, the Bible says that when you get married, you become fused. It's not just two people who decide to live in the same house for a period of time, and therefore you can get a divorce and go your own way. That's not the picture of the Bible at all. It's the two shall become one. You're so fused, and any time there's a divorce, there's a ripping. It's just like you'd take your arm or something and rip it apart. It's not that here are two hands and we come together for a while, and as long as we can make it, it's fine. The Bible picture of that, of the cleaving, is that the two of you become welded together. And any time there's a divorce, there's a ripping and a tearing of that which was one. And it's not that you'll ever, once you ever get married, you will never, ever, ever, ever be one person again. I don't care how many divorces you go through. There's a ripping and a tearing of that which God had brought together. And that's why God has such strong words to say about that. And there is to be the cleaving to your wife, staying united to her for all of life, and nothing is to ever separate this cleaving together. And so you must leave in order for something new to be started. And God is starting something new. Now, we've said there were basically, marriage was God's idea. We said there are two pictures you see in the Bible, primarily that of Christ in the church and that of leaving and cleaving. And then one of the real purposes of marriage also is that of meeting needs. One of the first needs that the Bible stresses is the need for companionship. In Genesis 2:18, it says, "Not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." God, earlier, when he had brought all the animals before Adam and he looked them over, there was nothing that could really have fellowship with Adam. If you heard Elizabeth Elliot say, you know, he may have had a friendship with a horse or the dog, but there was just nothing of all God's creation that really met his needs and he could be one with. And so God said that he would make man, and the need for companionship in marriage is God's, that in order to fulfill that need of companionship, marriage is the best thing that God's ever designed to do that. And it can be so beautiful when there's a couple and they come together to really be what God wants them to be. And you know, I've seen this. I do a little bit of traveling, and I don't mind taking short trips alone, but 1973, I spent a month in Europe traveling. I spent a month in the Orient by myself, and I remember one night being in a hotel room in Hong Kong and was by myself, did not know one single person in an entire city. Now, I had no desire to go out and eat and shop and find a nice restaurant or a place to eat. Now, you know, if Sandra had been there, that would have been a fun evening. But otherwise, I just go to the motel, you know, read a Bible or something. I mean, it's not all that much fun when you're stuck in Hong Kong by yourself. I mean, it just isn't. But companionship, you know, companionship makes life so much more fun. And one of the things, the reason God provided marriage is for companionship.
I'm going to backtrack a little bit because he was speaking from the male viewpoint when he was talking about guys and leaving and cleaving, and it's similarly true for the girls. This thing of running home to mama, that's out. No longer. And wise are the parents who will tell you, don't come running home to me when you have a problem. As far as an argument, just little petty things. Or the mother who'll take up for the son-in-law rather than you and help you to see where you're wrong. That doesn't help when mother is there to listen to you share how, you know, wrong he was and then side with you. That's a bad, bad deal. And you don't need that in your marriage relationship. Now, we're not saying that you never play another ball game in your life. But see, there's a balance. That doesn't mean that you do not have friends of your sometimes that you had prior to marriage. But it all changes, and it should. Max has no friends that aren't my friends, and vice versa. We just don't. Now, you sometimes I know I've talked with a girl whose husband was, he said, I'll give you 6 nights a week if you'll give me the 7th night with no questions asked. That's no good. Not good at all. Okay? Another reason then that we talked, that we wanted to mention, a purpose of marriage is that it's to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And you know, we mentioned last week this idea of that marriage is sandpaper. You're going to marry somebody and they're going to be so different, and it reveals you. Instead of, we want to hide. We want to put our best foot forward, and we hate to disappoint this person we're marrying, but it reveals you. Everything that you've tried to cover up for years will come out. And that person is going to know you better than any other person in the whole world. It's going to take some time, but in a few years, you will know that person better than their own parents do. And God wants to use the relationship to reveal you, because it's in when I'm revealed that I'm selfish, that I'm argumentative, that I'm unsubmissive, then it's just like God bringing the scum of my life to the surface so I can deal with it. A lot of times I can hide and fool myself and deceive myself about the way I really am. But when my personality or whatever it is rubs up against his, and I see it's just like laying a diamond on a piece of black velvet. You see very, very clearly your sin. And often in marriage, people just react to each other rather than compliment. And this is the reason for this tremendous need for this commitment, because it will be hard. You won't like what you see in yourself, but that's all part of God's plan. Then another reason is for children. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. Do you know it? Or I've got it in my Bible, but okay. God provided sex as the means of whereby we can reproduce. And God told us to reproduce and replenish the earth. Now, you may think this is real silly to be talking about that. We know that. Yeah, but a lot of people today are beginning to opt for no children because they don't want to be bothered. It will interfere with their career, with their lifestyles that they've chosen. And it's totally against the plan and will of God. Genesis 1, 27 and 28 says, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So not to purposely, not to have children is wrong. You are prevented by the Lord from having children. Unless there's some physical reason that you cannot, then it is wrong to purposely decide against children. Certainly, there's not the urgency of the command to us as it was to Adam and Eve, because if they had not reproduced, we wouldn't be here. But normally, it's God's will that everyone have children. This is part of the marriage package. And one of the purposes, too, is that when you have children, that you nurture them, and that you raise them to maturity to walk with God. And the primary agent, then, of raising children is the family, not the nursery school where the kids are dropped off as mom deposits them when she goes to work. You know, you teach kids more by attitude, by actions, and in the teachable moments of their lives. And it's real sad when mom or dad give this beautiful opportunity and the privilege to the nursery school teacher, who in no way can love them like you can. And if you're not there, you're going to miss some tremendous opportunities with your kids. And you know what Bill said this morning about hearing his mother sing? I thought, you know, if mom had been at work when he got home from school, he'd never had that tremendous heritage. And two, if mom had come in from work, a lot of times the moms who work don't have the time to spend with the Lord, and they don't feel like singing when they get in. They're too tired. And so that's another consideration about The reason, the importance of the family is another important thing for being there with the children. Children keep us from selfish living. You cannot properly raise kids without cost and sacrifice. And then Max is going to say something more here about this area.
I know that some of what Sandra just said really rubs against the grain of our day, because there are people that set out and marriage is just going to be a little kind of exercise on the side while they pursue their careers. And girls, I think it's right to get the training or whatever you need for a career. But you will have to face the fact someday that you will probably have to lay that down. And fellas, that needs to be one thing is very, very clear before you ever get married. Because most of the men that I think I know want a wife and not another wage earner primarily. And it is very, very important, since, as Sandra said, children are taught in teachable moments. You do not sit down with a child and say, okay, now today we learn about honesty, kid. See, when he's two, you just don't do that. I mean, they're little bitty moments, and the teachable moments are just sometime for in the split seconds. And if you're not alert and aware at that time, that child may miss that lesson. You know, Elizabeth Elliott was here, and she said something that was very, very interesting. We met with a leadership team the other afternoon, and she said, you know, she lived with the Alkas, and she said, you know, I live with the Alkas, and I never saw an Alka complain about anything. She said, I've seen them walk out on a trail in a downpouring rain in mud, carry heavy packs on their back, and they're small people, and never one time heard any one of them ever complain. She said, when I started living with those, I thought, if they become Christians, what change am I going to see in their life? Because she said, it was just amazing, the attitude that they had. She said, of course, I knew one thing, they would quit killing people, and that would be nice. But apart from not killing people, how would they change? And one time she was speaking on television, the British Broadcasting System, and a lady happened to see her on television, a lady who was a non-Christian but that had written a book, heard some of the things that she was saying about the Indians, and she had also lived in the jungles of South America with some of the Indians, and so she sent Elizabeth Elliott this book called A Continuing Concept, I believe is the name of the book. And she said, I'd noticed the same things among the Indians. You never hear a complaint from them. She said, one time they were going on a trip, they had very heavy canoes, and they were having to walk around some rapids, and so this lady had gone up on a rock and looked down on these, there were some Italians and Indians carrying this very heavy canoe. And they'd have to, you know, climb up around these waterfalls and then get back on the river and they'd go away and then there'd be another waterfall. So she got up on a rock to just take a picture of them. She said, I noticed the Italians were griping, they were sweating, they were cursing, fussing, and the Indians were not saying a word. They was going along happily carrying their weight. They were smaller people than other ones, but said they never complained. She said, we tried to find out, why is that? She said, one of the things was that a child, the first year an Alka baby is born, said that mother never sets that child down. She holds it. She cuddles it. If she's fishing, she has that child with her. If she's cooking, she has a child with her. If she's planting corn, the child is always with her. Said, I've never yet seen a thumb-sucking Alka baby. You never find those kinds of problems. There's a security, apparently, that follows them for the rest of their life because of the tremendous attention they get from their mother in the first year. Thought that was interesting. Now, I want to say a word here. We're talking about children because I think this is important, and we'll deal with this later in more detail. But there are no children without sex, and I think you're all old enough to understand that. But I want to say something here because I think it's important. See, one of the primary purposes of sex is children, undoubtedly. God made us male and female and said, replenish the earth. But I want you to know something, that is not the only reason for sex. Now, there are people, and even people in certain religious groups in America, that have primarily taught that. That basically, sex is just for children. I don't believe that, and I think I can prove it to you from the scriptures. Now, I want you to jot down this verse, and sooner or later, every one of you memorize it. I mean, you ought to memorize this before you ever get married. Every last one of you ought to memorize this verse. And I'm going to give it to you, and it's out of the Williams translation. It wouldn't hurt you to memorize it in the Williams translation. That's not one you're too familiar with. It's pretty plain in any translation. But the Williams translation is very, very plain because of the tenses of the verb. It's very accurate from the Greek. And here's what it says, and you just listen to this. This is 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. The husband does not have the right to do as he pleases with his own body. The wife has her right to it. In the same way, the wife does not have the right to do as she pleases with her own body. The husband has his right to it. And then just in case you're missing the point, there's a little asterisk there, and down in the bottom there's a footnote that said it is referring to the sexual duties of each to the other. So it says, the husband doesn't have the right to do as he pleases with his own body. The wife has her right to it. In the same way, the wife does not have the right to do as she pleases with her own body. The husband has his right to it. You husbands and wives, stop refusing each other what is due unless you agree to do so for a season so as to have plenty of time for prayer and then to be together again so as to keep Satan from tempting you because of your lack of self-control. Now, and that is about as plain, people, as you can get. And Hebrews 13:4 said, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God shall judge. Now, I wanted to point that out for this reason. One of the primary purposes of sex is for children. The other is for intimacy between husband and wife. And I believe God would not have made us as he did, as well as these verses clearly point this out, that it is God's will for the husband and wife. And sex is not a reward if you're good or bad. There are husbands and wives that try to do that. You know, if he treats her just right, then they can have the physical relationship. That's sin. That is wrong. When you get married, your mate has a right to you anytime. Now, there's always consideration. But yet, that's what the scriptures very clearly teach. Now, in the light of that, there's something else, a real important issue here, and that is as relates to birth control. Some people say, well, I don't believe that the scriptures teach anything about that. Well, if one of the purposes for sex is intimacy between husband and wife, as well as producing children, I think anything we can learn about medical science is no surprise to God. And the fact that birth control, as long as it's to prevent conception, not to make you totally childless forever, but in order to space children so the children will have a happy, healthy mother, I think that is a blessing from God. Now, God could have made us like he made the animals. And, a female dog or horse or anything, they will not have a sexual relationship except at specific times, fertile times, when there's a possibility of conception. God did not make women like he made female dogs. And so birth control to space or to delay children, I see absolutely nothing wrong with that. But to prevent children permanently, I agree with what Sandra said. Now, there may be a rare couple that'll pray and, you know, maybe some indication God tells you to adopt. There are a lot of little children in the world that need to be adopted. I believe that's right. But I believe also that most of what I'm hearing from people that don't want to have children, it is not because they're going to adopt and take in other children that need homes. And I think even if you do that, you can still have some of your own. I believe that's basically in a violation to the principle of what God intended for sex, and that is also for the reproduction of children. Is that plain? You understand that? One of the purposes for sex is intimacy between husband and wife, as well as for producing children. Okay? Now, marriage, I don't know if you're able to keep up with these notes. We'll try to maybe in the future put an outline on the board. It'll help you. But Roman numeral number 2, we said, you know, a friend of ours says what marriage needs today is more integrity, not more compatibility. In other words, there are many divorces today are granted on the grounds of incompatibility. You know, so-and-so got married. Well, was it? Well, incompatibility. You know, that is ridiculous. It really is. This is no ground for divorce. In a sense, everybody is incompatible. I mean, God made Sandra different from me. I am very different from her. But even in countries where they have arranged marriages, and some of the places in America where this has been tradition and where there have been arranged marriages, there's a far less divorce rate there than there is in America. And I mean, place I have talked to people personally, because I've been to some of those countries where the first time they ever met the person they're married to was the wedding day. The family had totally arranged it. These people get married. First time they'd ever even seen who they were marrying was the day they got married. And now they have a good, solid marriage. Now, I opt for the American system myself. But the point of it is that two people can build a beautiful marriage. I don't care where they come from if they're both willing to do some work at it. And so, incompatibility is no grounds for divorce. There's no such thing as a built-in incompatibility in couples. Sin, not incompatibility, causes divorces. Okay? Now, it's important that when you get married to realize that you're making a lifelong commitment. And in Ecclesiastes 5, 4, and 5, the Bible says, don't be a fool. If you make a vow, defer not to pay it. That's one of the reasons, and we'll talk about this more as we go in next week in some dating in some areas. It's so very important that you be sure this is God's will before you ever take the plunge to get married. Because you're making a vow to God, you're making a vow to the society in which you live, your parents, her parents, you're making a vow to the world. I take this woman, I take responsibility for her to live with her for the rest of her life. Now, you must work at marriage. See, the basic problem is so many people, they begin to date, they have such a terrific time, and the emotions are so high, and then they get married, and they quit working at it. Now, you must work at marriage. If you're going to build a beautiful marriage, it takes time, it takes work, it takes tears. Communication is a struggle. Understanding each other is a struggle. And in short, marriage doesn't run on autopilot. You know, you don't just get married and put it on autopilot and everything just sails along smoothly thereafter. You know, that's one of the reasons, you know, that I wouldn't want to start over. You know, it's taken 15 years or 17 years now, to be exact, for me to get to the point where I am with Sandra. And I mean, I wouldn't want to throw the knowledge I'd learned away and have to start all over. So, you must make a commitment. You must take your vows seriously. God says you are a fool if you make vows and then break them. And that's what you're doing when you take the marriage vow. You are, you're taking a vow that's very, very serious, and you need to realize when you get married, you're going to have to work at it.
Ecclesiastes 5, 4, and 5 states how serious God thinks a vow is. And he says, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should make a vow and not pay. And you know, this idea of the fact that divorce is out is so important. God also says in Malachi 2:16 that he hates divorce. And, you know, people today are justifying. They're given all kinds of reasons. And our culture, well, if you listen to the culture, you'll be looking for a way out. And people today have to justify or they feel guilty. because they realized those vows were important and serious. And God looks at them that way. You know something, too? It's so important that the person you marry, that you know that they are making that kind of commitment, too. I've had, if your partner is not so committed to the point they are saying to you, I will stay with you for life regardless, then your commitment is of no value because they can walk out anytime they want to. And I've talked to many wives that have had that problem. You know, they were serious when they made the vow. But the guy, you know, for one reason or the other, he had other thoughts and he was ready to bail out. And he did. And there she is left holding the bag, so to speak. Emotionally blaming herself and feeling guilty for what did I do to cause it? Well, we all do plenty of things in marriage to cause a divorce. I mean, everybody does. We all sin against each other. And there's no way you can live without doing that. But marriage is the grounds for getting our sin taken care of. And as we talked about before, of helping us see the character of Christ that needs to be worked out in each of our lives. So it's important, the character of the person that you're getting married to, that you realize that both of you are committed, number one, to walking with God. You can handle any problem if that basic commitment's there. If that commitment to trust and obey God is there, and then you're committed to a lifetime proposition of marriage. So it's not enough for you to have that feeling down in your heart, but you've got to know that your marriage partner feels the same way.
I know a fellow that used to work on this campus at one time as a campus minister. He came to me one day after having been married for a couple of years, and his wife had walked out on him, and he said, you know, one of the things I've learned, it's one of the hardest lessons I've ever learned in life. It takes two to get married, but it only takes one to get a divorce. And, you know, that's so true. Because if a person you marry decides they're going to get a divorce, they can get a divorce. I mean, eventually, were you sign anything or not, were you do anything or not, if you don't sign it over a period of time, just by the matter of default, as far as legally, you are divorced. If you never sign anything, if you're against everything, if a person wants to walk out on you, there's nothing basically that you can do about it. And I know of a number of divorces. I had a conversation with a fellow just the other day, a boy that I roomed with for a semester in seminary. His wife walked out on him. It wasn't something that he wanted. They have three children. He very much wants that marriage to be together. He's praying. He's trying to do everything he can to keep it, but she doesn't want it. And, I mean, when a person walks out on you, that's all. I mean, there's just absolutely nothing you can do. And so it's so very important, and we're going to be stressing this again and again, you better know when you get married, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the kind of person you're marrying. Is that person committed to you for the rest of your life regardless? And if there's not that commitment, then do not marry that person. And one of the things that we shared earlier, that Sandra and I determined the word divorce would never come up as far as a possibility for our lives ever in our home. And you need to make that kind of commitment. If you're marrying me, it's for life. And if you're not willing, that person is not willing to work through, communicate. If you're having problems when you're dating, communicating, talking, then you really need to work some things out before you ever make a commitment for marriage. Okay? Now, let me mention some reasons to you not to marry. And now, don't turn me off. Write them down, will you? Reasons not to marry. I know you don't like to think about that, but here are some reasons. First of all, I just basically have one. In 1 Corinthians 7, I want you ought to write down that chapter and you ought to study it, because I don't think God's going to let you by, if you very many of you, without having to spend a little time in that. if you're serious about being what he wants you to be. And then also Matthew 19, 10 through 12. Jesus said there are some people that are made eunuchs by others and by themselves, and some are made eunuchs by the king for the kingdom of God. And basically what he's saying is this. There are times when God calls people to a single life. Now, I don't know, as I've known very many of those people in my life. Fact is, I'm not sure I've ever met any of them. But it's obvious from the scriptures that there are people that God has called to a single life. And I think normally, because when you'll find not in the list of the spiritual gifts, but when Jesus talked about this in Paul, it was obvious that this was a gift involved. If a person is to be single by themselves, I think normally God has meets their need, and they don't seem to worry about it. Doesn't seem to be that much of a problem. There doesn't seem with many of them to be a desire really to marry. And I think if that's true, that is a rare, rare exception. But you need to face it. What if you're one of those person? I don't care who you marry, then you've married the wrong person. See, if God wants you single. And a lot of people just say, well, I'm not even going to, I just assume God wants me married. Well, has he given you indication of that? You need to face that. Now, let me share some reasons with you why you ought to delay marriage. There are about three or four that I know of. In Genesis 29:20, there's a beautiful passage how Jacob wanted Rachel to be his wife. So he went to Laban, her father, and he said, well, you work 7 years for my daughter and I'll give her to you in marriage. And he worked for 7 years. And it's interesting what happened. The scriptures say in Genesis 29:20 that Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Now that's interesting. Real love, you know, somebody thinks if it's real love, you just can't wait. No, it's infatuation that can't wait. Love can wait. Infatuation's what can't wait. If it's just, you're just dying to get married, that's not love. It's infatuation that makes you die to get married. Love can wait. Infatuation can't. And you remember what his father-in-law did for him? Gave him Leah, her older sister. Well, he really didn't want Leah. So he said, well, you work another 7 years and you can have Rachel. So he worked another 7 years. He worked 14 years to get Rachel. Now, there's some reasons at times to delay marriage. One of them is to get you the education or preparation you need for life. And that's one that your parents have told you about, right? Now, once you're getting married now and you get out of the University of Oklahoma when you're a freshman. Now, I don't mind you getting married in due time, but I sure wish you'd get your education first. Any of you ever hear something along that? I mean, the record plays different grooves on that record, but it's all basically the same. So one of the reasons to delay marriage is for preparation. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says there's a time and a season for everything. And sometimes, I think for some of you, you need to have certain education or preparation before you get married. It's much easier to get before you get married than it is after. Okay? So that's one of the reasons. Not to put it off forever, but to delay it for a period of time. Another reason is for financial stability. 1 Timothy 5:8 said, a man who provides not for his own, those of his own household, is worse than an unbeliever, worse than an infidel. If you don't provide for people in your own household, then he says you're worse than an unbeliever. And so financial stability is one of the reasons to delay marriage. Now, I'm not saying by this you've got to wait till you're, you know, president of the corporation. I'm not saying that at all. I know a lot of couples who've gotten married that didn't have a great deal. And that's not what this means, that you have to wait forever. I'm not saying that. But there does need to be a financial stability You know, the only way that two can live as cheap as one is if you only eat half the time, folks. See? And so it's going to cost some money, and it's important that I think there be some stability. Now, you may not have very many dollars in the bank, but there needs to be, because a home needs stability. A wife's security is very easily rocked. And even though she tries to, and her trust needs to be primarily in the Lord, the husband needs to provide a base, because that's important for that home. Another reason is just to get for Christian maturity and for training. That's another reason that at times God will ask people to delay marriage. It's for Christian maturity and training. It takes you time to grow up. I think at times I've seen this. I've seen it a great deal with many, many students right here at the University of Oklahoma, that they've delayed it because they realize they need some time to mature. They need time to grow. It's so much easier to learn some lessons when you're single, because let's suppose that your wife hasn't learned the lesson of trust and you go marry her. You know what? God's going to put you out in that rocking boat on sea too, because you're going to learn that lesson. The only thing is, you're going to be in there when she learns it. So you know what's going to happen? If it's a lesson your wife should have learned when she was single, she's going to learn it now, and you're going to go through it too. You're going to go through the pain of her learning that lesson. And girls, if that guy's never learned to trust God and you commit yourself to him, you know, welcome to the rocking boat. Because you're going to go through it. So it's important that people be growing and have some maturity on their own. This whole thing of, well, I'm much more spiritual when I'm with you, and we'll just get married and then we'll read the Bible and pray together and every day it'll be so nice. Forget it. If the guy doesn't read the Bible on his own, don't dare marry him to start. I mean, you are marrying into a whole bucket of worms. I mean, you don't have problems. Problems, problems. Because he's got problems. So, give him some time for maturity, for training. There are times that it's important that a person, maybe especially, like you're going to med school or something, that first year or something like that, or along in there, is so hard just getting adjusted in the tremendous hours of study. Maybe they need to be single while that's happening. There are times that God will call on you to delay marriage for service purposes. You know, Elizabeth Elliot was here this weekend. Jim Elliot felt like he could better move into the jungles in Ecuador and begin his work single when he didn't have the encumbrance of a wife at that time. And that's where many people have misunderstood Paul. Paul had some things to say about that. And most people... I know many times in university situation, like say Paul was a woman hater. You know, well, Paul, you know, I know he said this, but see, you don't understand what he's saying. In that day and time, Paul said there's some, the Christians were undergoing persecution. Paul was an evangelist. He traveled and he spoke, and it's very difficult taking a wife around. I mean, they're not motels like we have today. And I mean, as I've told some of you before, where do you put your wife when they're throwing stones at you and that type of thing? And Paul just realized that for service purposes, he was better off at the time single. And there are times in your life, like some of you are thinking about the missionary journeyman program or doing something like that. There are times for some of you, God will ask you to give him some undivided attention and service to him before you get married. Now, I think at times in America we have to delay marriage. And many of you that are here, the very fact that you're in college, you've delayed marriage more than some of your friends who got married right out of high school. And I think that's good, because you'll have some maturity. But some of you, God will ask to be single for a few years. And that's not the worst thing that can happen to you. So don't fear that. Don't be afraid that, I'm coming up on my... Man, it's March and I'm a senior. You know, I mean, it is panic time deluxe. If any even halfway offer comes, you better latch on to it. You know, that type of thing. Don't ever do that. God knows exactly where you are. See, just like when Jim and Elizabeth Elliot were in love, and yet he felt he should go to this country. She was committed to the missions also. And even though they were in love, they felt that they should part ways and go ahead and do what they both felt God wanted them to do. She was to go to another country. Right before she was to enter that country, the door closed to that country. They would not allow missionaries in, and so the mission board sent her to Ecuador. Well, see, God knows exactly where you are, and He's never lost you in the shuffle of humanity. And so don't ever get to panic. It's always too early to panic. He knows right where you are, and if you're waiting for a godly person, then God, I think, is very, very thrilled with that request. And if you'll be working in your own life to try to become what He wants you to be, in due time, God will bring you to that person. But I know, I'm just telling you this, that if some of you really get serious about your relationship to God, you're going to get married a little older than a lot of people do. Because some of you won't. But some of you will. God will say, I'm just not quite ready for that yet. I know right where you are. I'm working in her life or his life. But I just want you to give me some undivided attention. And see, that's one of the things that Paul said. He said, a married woman is concerned about how she can please her husband. A single woman is concerned about the Lord. Now, it doesn't have to be, because if I try to please the Lord, then it ought to please my wife also, and vice versa. But I am just saying that there are times in life when you need undivided attention to concentrate on your walk with the Lord, and that's the best preparation you can receive for marriage. Okay? So those are some of the reasons to delay marriage. Now, do you have any questions? Is there anything? Normally, the other time we didn't have time. Is any of you have any questions or comments or anything that maybe we weren't clear on, or you just want clarification, or something you disagree with, or yes?
On your reasons for delaying marriage, for financial stability, you give a reference for it. What is that?
1 Timothy 5:8. I believe that's right, isn't it? He that provides not for his own is worse than an infidel.
One of the things that has come to my attention that I think people need to consider, too, is the fact that when the fellow does not have a job or you have continued schooling, you need to face this fact. And it's understandable that your wife will probably work to help you with your continued schooling. Now, I think, according to the Scriptures, it's not... The plan is not that the wife should be the provider. But if you choose to do this, just expect some consequences. It's a little bit of a role reversal here. And you may have a little difficulty here. Another thing, too, is that the girl that has been royally provided for by daddy, and all of a sudden you are getting married and you're both going to school and you're moving out into Wadsack. This is a little different from what you're expecting sometimes. So you need to be aware of these little problems if you're planning on doing that sort of thing. Just because girls a lot of times live in a dream world and they think, oh, it won't be as bad as it can be. Surely not. And sometimes the disappointment there can put a strain on the marriage. But those are just two aspects that you need to consider when you marry before the guy has a full-time job and spring and a good salary.
Okay. When you're talking about there shouldn't be a time when the mates can't have sex and stuff, you know, when Gary Smalley was talking about the club spirit between a husband and a wife, and as far as that, do you think maybe it would just be that needs to be dealt with right then?
Yes. Let me see if I'm not sure I understand your question.
Remember his example of when he said that the wife had a close spirit and
right.
Would not...
Yes, that would be a reason, too. That, I mean, for example, if there's really conflicts between you, And we'll talk about this later, because we're going to try to be very honest with you about some things when we get to this area, because men and women are made different, and praise God for the difference. But there are times when there is a problem between you. You need to deal with that. You really do. And especially because of the spirit of the wife at this point. Because sex, while you're having an argument, is not something that the wife is excited about. Now, just one of the ways God has made men, that's one of the reasons there's so many more female prostitutes than there are men. A man can have sex with anything. I mean, he doesn't even have to know her, because there is a release for him. But with a woman, unless there's a love there and a giving of herself to that person, I mean, sex is nothing to a woman unless it's to the person that she loves. And God intends for it to be that way with men. But I'm just saying, we're built differently. We really are. Okay? Rhonda?
There's just a comment by Sam Cornett, and I don't know if I missed it, but she said often in marriage people just react instead of compliment.
Compliment.
See, God didn't make us competitors. I don't have to compete with Sandra if she compete with me. God made us complementers. See? And that's why I think in marriage, God beautifully has roles. See, that the man is the provider, the woman sets the attitude and the spirit of that home, and we complement each other. The areas of strength that she has that I don't have. And therefore, I'm not really that complete without her. Okay?
Well, you know, just as the picture of Christ being the head of the church and we are, and when Christ said that, you know, divorce is wrong except for marital unfaithfulness, why is it that when he also said in 1 John, you know, when we're unfaithful, he's still faithful? Mm-hmm. So shouldn't we still be faithful even though there is marital unfaithfulness?
Yes. See, the Bible does not say that if there is marital unfaithfulness, there automatically ought to be a divorce. But there can be. Many times when that's happened and the other person is understanding and forgiving, see, I think that marriage, they ought to try to hold that marriage together. But see, you cannot believe, young folks, how serious sex is. Sex is not Saturday night entertainment on a college campus. See, like going to the movie or something. The Bible sees sex, and we'll look at this later, where Paul said, why would you join yourself to a harlot? Don't you know you become one flesh with her? And see, it's not a matter of if here's a fellow goes out with a prostitute. The Bible says if that happens, he has become one flesh with her. I mean, that's serious. Very, very serious. Now, I know in a group this size, there's some of you that have already had some unfortunate experiences. And we just want to say this to you. When you confess that, God forgives. I mean, and it's over. God does forgive. And don't let Satan feed you the lie, well, you can never be what you really ought to be because you made a mistake. That is a lie from Satan. I know people who have godly, godly marriages, and God's using them, and they made a mistake at one time. But now, let me tell you another thing. Don't let that give any of you license to say, well, if we do, then it's okay, God forgives, and I know people. Let me tell you, that is walking into the trap. But I'm just saying, for those of you that have passed, God has forgiven. You confess it. It's over. It's done. And you can go on and live a godly life. And don't believe the lies of Satan that you can never be what you ought to be. That is not true. When God forgives, I mean, he forgives. He forgets. But see, you're building a life message. And that's why I think this area of your date life is so very, very important, the way you handle it. Because of the rest of your life, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to be ministering to people. And your testimony at this point is very, very important. How you go about it, that you don't just connive or manipulate to get this guy or this girl or whatever. If you go about it in a godly way, God will provide. Because just remember, marriage wasn't your idea in the first place. I mean, God made you physically and every other way, and it's His desire for you to be married. And so God's going to bring that about. And He knows normally you don't have children when you're 80. So some of you keep saying, well, I'm just afraid, you know, God's not going to bring it about soon enough because I want 6 kids. Well, God wants you to have 6 kids. He'll bring it about soon enough. See? Okay? Okay, any other question?
We had thought that it might be fun to probably down into the month of April to have a lunch together after our Sunday school time, and maybe to go over to the fellowship hall or after the retreat center, depending on the number of people we had that was interested, and have lunch together, and then have some couples that you know, Jim and Jerry White, some of you know, Carol and Wayne Marley, and just let you ask any question you want to, no holds barred, and let them reminisce with you or whatever. Would you like that sort of thing?
Are you included? Thank you.
Yeah, we'll be included. Whatever, you can ask any question. But we thought that might be a fun time together, if you'd like to do that. So we'll look at some dates and try to give it to you in a few weeks, okay?
Okay, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for our time together, and thank you for these dear, dear people that you love so much. And long before they were born, you designed marriage. You brought their parents together. They came about as a result of a love relationship between their father and mother. And Lord, you've had them in mind even before they were born. The scriptures say you even knit them together in their mother's womb. Lord, you've been preparing another person through the years for them. And I pray that they'd trust you with all their hearts, that they'd not be afraid they're going to get left out, or they may not get a godly person, but that they would trust you and wait and pray. And Father, that you would bring them together with a mate that would be committed to you and would commit, make a commitment to them for life, and that they might build a beautiful marriage, Father, and have a ministry in this world of making disciples. Because we've prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.